All right, you got your Bibles? Go to Hosea. Hosea. I think everybody sitting here has made at least one trip to Hosea with me, so let's, in case you forgot, go to the middle of your Bible. That'll be Psalms or Proverbs. Go to the very middle of your Bible, and then start to turn to the right. Okay, start to turn to the right. You'll go through some names like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and you're heading in the right direction. If you hit red letters, you've gone too far, back up. All right? Now, Hosea's not all that long, so you're going to have to be watching. All right? But I need everybody to get there. Now, I'm going to give you one. I'm trying not to give you hints. Because we learn what we earn, right? We've been sitting in church forever, listening to people tell us book, chapter, and verse. And that's right to do. It's right to understand. We need to seek God's will and know God's will that well. But if I tell you book, chapter, and verse, you nod your head, yeah, book, chapter, and verse, and you may even take notes, but then you don't remember it. So I'm going to let you learn this. Okay. Look in Hosea. Hosea 4, I'll give you that much, because just I'm a nice guy. Why did you laugh?
I was choking.
There you go, yeah. Lie right here in church. Hosea chapter 4. People will lie anywhere, won't they? Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Now look at me. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Shh, very good. All right. God brings a charge against His people. We've read it. We've discussed it. Now it's time to review it, to remind ourselves of it. The charge He brings against His people, three things. What are they? There's no faithfulness. Number two, no love. And number three, no acknowledgement of God. Now hang on to those, folks. Hang on to those, folks. If those are things that cause God to be upset with a nation, if those are things that God says upset, He can be upset with it for His people can get... My tongue is all tangled today. If those are the kind of things that can cause God to be upset with a nation, they're the same kind of things that cause God to be upset with a people. They are the same kind of things that God can be upset with me about, right? So, this is not about anybody else. This is about us. In my life, is there faithfulness, love, and acknowledgement of God? Now, first order of business in this place has got to be, if we're going to let good stuff come in, we've got to get the bad stuff out. So, in your life, in this week, in this month, where have you struggled with one of those three? A lack of faithfulness, a lack of love, or lack of acknowledgement of God?
I don't acknowledge God as much as I should. Matter of fact, you know what? That's not even true. I haven't been acknowledging Him at all.
Yeah. In what way? In what way have you not acknowledged God?
I've just been trying to do everything on my own. And, the blessings that I know that He's given me, the opportunities that He's putting in front of me, I'm not taking. I'm neglecting it. My Bible is sitting on my nightstand right next to me. It's just collecting dust.
All right. So one of the illustrations that one of the things we can learn from what Josh was saying, and I'm going to ask others of you, is Josh acknowledges, hey, I'm not acknowledging God like I should. One of the ways he illustrated that was he said, I'm not reading my Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're not acknowledging God. You're not reading His Word. If you're not reading His Word, you're not learning His will. You're not
hearing from Him.
Not hearing His wisdom, you're not seeking His will. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? When you say, I'm not reading my Bible, you're saying a whole lot more than just, I'm not reading my Bible. You know, you're saying, I'm not listening to God. I'm not letting God give me advice. I'm not letting God give me direction. All right? Anybody else?
Even though, for me, like reading the Bible or trying to, regret. That's one thing grief is, another thing to practice or feel. I know feeling, that's a big word
for you. No, but you're right.
Feel is something different.
Exactly. And so what Candy's saying, it's not just acknowledging God. It's not just about reading your Bible. It's about applying what you read to your life. Now, let's back up. Let's don't get too far ahead of ourselves. Let's take what Josh said first. Anybody else in here having difficulty, struggling with acknowledging God in reading His Word, seeking His wisdom, learning His Word? Anybody? Go ahead and keep them up, because I want Josh to look around and to see. That's right. Boy, and this week I would have said that. Now, one of the benefits of having lots of years of reading, there's things in your brain you can remember, so you call those to mind. But when you get under a lot of stress or you get a lot of pressure on you, man, it's hard sometimes to remember. You need to check those messages. You seek God's wisdom, right? Now, anybody have trouble with what Candy just said? We know lots of verses. We've read lots of verses. Anybody else have trouble with that? Taking it and applying it? Nobody. Yeah, we do. Look around, Candy. It's us. It's us. All of us struggle with that, whether you held up your hand or not. Because we have known what God wanted us to do and not done it. We have known what God told us not to do and we've done it. So it doesn't matter. Reading the Bible wouldn't have made any difference. I'd have read my Bible and still not listened. Those are things we worry about, struggle with. In your life, in our lives, I'm not talking about the nation, I'm not talking about the brotherhood, I'm talking about us. Anything where you've seen a lack of faithfulness, a lack of love, or a lack of faith, of acknowledgement of God?
A lot of times my lack of faithfulness, because I let our problems and our family life and stuff overwhelm me, and I forget how big God is.
Yeah.
And that He's got this.
Now, when family problems overwhelm you, just like you said, what do you tend to do? How do you react to that usually?
Badly.
Now, would you like to say, anybody else have trouble with that? When you get under stress, do you react badly? Now, how would we define badly?
Anger,
poor judgment. How would we define it? Badly? What?
Divorces.
How would we define badly? We behave badly when we get under stress. When we start having a lot of trouble in our family.
Anxiety.
Isolation. I'm sorry? Bad decisions.
Isolation.
Pulling back from people. All right. We understand them. Do we understand what? Yeah. All of us are going through that kind of thing. One more. If you have trouble with faithfulness, love, or acknowledging God, how do you see that in your life?
I'm with faithfulness and murder, because, you know, I haven't actually killed somebody, but I get so angry at certain people to the point where I wish ugly things for those people.
Yeah.
And I've never had that problem before, but it sure is coming to me now. It's becoming an ugly problem where I've just, you know, I feel like they hurt so much, I want them to hurt.
Yeah. Zimri said it out loud, what some of us have been thinking, some of us have been dealing with. Get so angry that you start to want, and I appreciate the way she said it, ugly things for people. They've hurt you, so you want them to hurt. Now, because this is us, okay? Nobody else listen, just us. Anybody else in here have trouble with that? Anybody else in here have trouble with anger to the point that it makes you stop thinking in terms of how God would... Are there things we should be angry about? Yes. But can we take that anger too far and move past the way God wants us to be angry and move? Yes. We got to be careful of that. Right. That's us. That's us, folks. And God brought that charge against His nation, His people, and I know He could bring that charge against our nation. I believe He could bring that charge. He could bring that charge against our brotherhood. But I know for a fact He could bring it against me. Because my life has shown my life has shown a lack of faithfulness, a lack of love, and a lack of acknowledgement of God. All right? Now, let's do this. Let's jump into the review to find the remedy, and then we're going to pray, because there is a remedy. And God taught it to us last week. Now, I'll tell you, it's in chapter 5. It's in chapter 5 toward the end. But God gave us a remedy for this. If He brings this charge against us, and we've shown ourselves to be stubborn, if we've shown ourselves to be arrogant, if we've shown ourselves to be unfaithful, if we've shown those things to Him, and He has said, I'm going to pour out my wrath like a flood. I'm going to rot you like a moth. I'm going to tear you up like a lion. You remember? What's the remedy? What is the remedy? Number one is admit your guilt. Chapter 5, verse 15. Number two, what's the remedy? Seek Him. Seek God's face. Now, the best illustration I know is the one we used last week. I'm going to say it again so we keep it in our minds, keep it in our hearts. Judas and Peter committed the same sin. They denied, betrayed, whatever way you want to say it, they committed the same sin. Both of them acknowledged their guilt. But what did Judas do? He gave up. What did Peter do? He sought Jesus. He sought Jesus, and Jesus forgave him, and the world was changed because of that. Right? So we admit our guilt, and we seek His face. And number three is found in chapter 6, or at the first part of chapter 6. Do you remember? We acknowledge Him. And that goes back to us acknowledging God in it, with His Word, acknowledging God in our lives, all the things that we already discussed. Okay? So let's do this. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask Michael, if you would. Michael's going to lead us in prayer. And what are we going to do? We're going to beg God to bless our nation. We're going to beg God to bless our brotherhood. But we're going to beg God to help us be a people that will admit our guilt, seek His face, and acknowledge Him.
Father, we need You. I confess that I don't love, I'm not faithful, and I don't acknowledge You the way that I should. My life does not reflect You. God, help us as a people to help one another. I know that personally sometimes it's so hard to do that by yourself. Lord, as You change us, help us to make this body, this gathering, a different place. And ultimately, we can reach out to those around us to change our communities, our country, our world. But begin in us. Please, Lord, just change me. Change me into the man that You designed and intended me to be. In the name of the Master.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. When God gets ready to correct His people in Hosea. Of course, sometimes it's just a straight out commandment. Sometimes it's a straight out warning. He makes straight out plain old black and white words from God. But once in a while, and especially in this book, I've seen He uses illustrations to kind of get their attention, and I suspect it's to give them something to remember so they can think about it after they leave church. All right? From chapter 1 to chapter 8, there are 10 illustrations that God uses. There are 10 illustrations God uses to get His people's attention. I'm going to let God use those to get our attention today. I'm going to list the 10. I'm going to list the 10 without discussion. And then we're going to have a whole different way that we're going to approach the lesson today, okay? But I want to give you the 10 first, all right? Now you got to help me because you're going to be looking at the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what verses. But in the first three chapters, God uses an illustration. God uses an illustration that describes His people and how they reacted to Him. What's that illustration? Anybody remember? He talks about a wife that becomes... Y'all can't read that, but it gives me something to do with my hands, so leave me alone. A wife who becomes adulterous, but not just adulterous, she becomes a prostitute. Okay? Alright, keep going. Now look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. Last half of the chapter, I need you to take some time and read this. Look for it. He will say Israel is like something. He says that Israel, chapter 4, verse 16, is like a stubborn heifer. All right? Now look in chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Chapter 6. In the first half, he'll talk about their love, which is the way they express their love. So it's a description of them. Their love is like... See how good I'm telling you? By not telling you? I'm sorry? No, that's God that's like the winter rains. But keep reading. You're getting close. You're getting warmer. Your love is like a morning mist. Good, Chris. A morning mist. All right? Number four. If you keep reading through that paragraph, God's going to tell them, I desire mercy. But then He says, you're also like... There you go. Like Adam. All right. Now, number five. Number five is found in chapter 7. Number five is found in chapter 7. It's in the second paragraph, if your Bible's hooked up in paragraphs. Look for the word like. Like an oven. He will say later in that paragraph, like a fire. It sets a blazing, out of control oven. Okay? Now, keep reading. Get past the oven, and he talks about what kind of thing was in the baking oven. Ephraim is like a... Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It's like a cake. But what kind of cake? A flat cake who is half-baked. I know lots of folks that are half-baked. Okay, now. Alright. Number 7. This one's going to be easy to remember because 7 rhymes with 11. Or heaven. 7-11. Look at 7-11. It's like a dove. What kind of dove? Huh? A senseless, easy deceived and senseless dove. Alright? What's that, 7? 8 is at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of the chapter. Almost wrote it. I almost wrote it down. Almost. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, like a faulty bow. Nine is found in chapter 8. Verse 8 would help you. A worthless thing. 8:8. And 10. Just keep reading and you'll see it. Very next phrase. A wild donkey. Okay, you got them? Does everybody have the verses? So you know where those are. Now I'm not going to force us, encourage us. Let me change words again. I'm not going to encourage us to memorize those because we've got lots of things in our brain I want us to remember about this book. But these things are God's way of saying, I've got a problem with you. You're having some trouble. And the way God communicates that in these statements, is through an illustration. Now, I think the reason He does that is because it's easier for us to remember. While we may forget big, long commands from God, or we may forget specific words from God, I don't know how you could forget these illustrations. And if we remember these illustrations, maybe we'll remember the point that God's trying to make. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to do something a little different in the sermon this morning. What we're going to do is, rather than me go through here and tell you anything about Hebrew or Greek, which I couldn't do anyway, about this, these 10 things, I want us to honest, be ourselves, and us talk about what God's trying to tell us when He says, you are like an adulterous, prostituting wife. What's His point? What's God saying about us? And since this is the first one, I believe it was intended to be the most significant and the most powerful one. What's He saying about us? Hang on. What's He saying about me? What's He saying about you if He says that I am like an adulterous prostitute wife? Unfaithful. Not committed. Which would be a lack of love. Or... no respect, no acknowledging of who you're married to. Do you see the three charges that God brought against His people are wrapped up in this one? A prostitute, an adulterous, prostituting wife. An adulterous, prostituting husband. Same thing. Is a person who is not faithful, does not love like they should love, and they don't acknowledge just natural, normal boundaries. This is what God says about us. That's what God says about me. I need to consider that. What in my life is like that? Now, we've discussed that, so let's go to the next one. It's obvious what point He was trying to make with the heifer. When He says, you are a stubborn heifer, what's His point? This is not hard. You are stubborn. But now, hold it. What's the problem with being stubborn? It's a choice. What's the problem? You never admit you're wrong. What's the problem with stubborn? You can't hear what He meant. What's the problem with that, though? Now, that y'all all defined it. That's right. You did good. But what's the problem with being stubborn? You won't respond to direction. And if you won't respond to direction, where you ended up? Where does a stubborn heifer end up? On your plate. Where does anything that is stubborn end up? I've got a house full of them, folks, in post. I've got a house full of folks I deal with every day who were told by their mamas, don't you do that. And they were told by their school teachers, don't you do that. And they were told by policemen, don't you do that. And they were told even by their preachers and their teachers, don't you do that. And what'd they do? They did what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do, how they wanted to, and guess what? they ended up in trouble. That's where stubborn leads you. Now, you know what the real problem with stubborn is? Nobody ever admits it. Nobody ever admits to being stubborn. Why? Right? What's wrong? Why don't stubborn people admit they're stubborn? Think it through a second and tell me why.
They think they're right.
They think they're right. Yep.
They're just principled.
They're principled. Why do stubborn people refuse to see they're stubborn?
They're stuck on stupid.
Their pride. They don't want to look stupid. Any other? They've got to admit that they're wrong and they've got to change. I don't want to change. I've got too much pride to admit I'm wrong. I've got too much arrogance to want to change. I'm telling you, folks, he says you're a stubborn heifer. I don't know how some of you deal with it. I know how a bunch of us deal with it because we talk about it. You've been good to share your life with me and you've heard me talk about mine with you. But stubborn is at the root of a lot of our problems. We make the same mistakes over and over again because we just won't listen to anybody else. Did it ever happen? In this place, did it ever happen? Hey, Rex. Hey, Bart. Hey, you know. What should I do about this? Well, here's what I think you should do, or here's what God thinks you should do. And what happens? Well, I don't want to really do that. I don't like that, so I want to do what I want to do. Stubborn heifers. Right? We are. All right, go to the third one. Mist. What's a morning mist? What is it? What's it like? Why does he have a problem with their love being like a morning mist? I'm sorry? It goes away. How fast? Real fast. Now, follow through. Why does a morning... Now, hold it. If you're a farmer... And this old farm boy grew up, man, if I stepped out in the morning and there was a dew over everything, boy, you like that smell, you like how it looks, but when does the dew go away? When the sun gets too hot or the wind gets too strong, the dew vanishes. You see his point? Your love is like a morning mist. When things get a little bit tough, what happens? When the wind or the storm is a little bit strong, what happens? It's gone. Now, is he talking about our love for each other? No. He's talking, that'll apply to that, but he's talking about our love for him. How many of us that's sitting in this room, not talking about anybody else, not talking about the nation, not talking about the brotherhood, I'm talking about us. How many of us get in a bind? How many of us, when it gets kind of tough, how many of us, when it gets kind of hard, start thinking somehow that God, you know, oh, God doesn't love me, so I'm not going to love Him. Why doesn't God take care of this? And we lose our love for God just because things are tough. I hear us talk about it. I hear us talk about, well, if God really loved me, why would He do this? Or why would He do that? Folks, there's no question that God loved us. That thing is settled. I don't care what happens in the world. Don't care what happens in the world. What happens in your life. God proved it. That's settled. It's a done deal forever. But my love for Him, how can it change? How fast can it change? Well, they hurt my feelings. My love for God's gone. Well, I prayed and He didn't do what I wanted. My love for God's gone. Well, you just don't understand. I know I don't understand. But He does. And He says your love is like a morning mist. No. He wants love that's going to last. Because I think we learned somewhere, or we should have learned somewhere, love never fails. Now, I watch it in marriages all the time. People get out of sorts, and what happens to their love? It's gone. Love is like a morning mist. Love's supposed to never fail. Keep reading. You are like Adam. What's his point? Now, I know he says unfaithful. But what's the point? Adam didn't listen. What's the point? Why would he use Adam as the illustration?
Adam had everything.
Say it.
Adam had everything.
Number one, what did Adam have first thing from God? He had life. He wouldn't have existed without God. What else did he have because of God? A beautiful garden to live in. That he didn't have to work for his food. At least chopping weeds he didn't have to work. They weren't around yet. He could eat of the trees. He had a beautiful place to live. He had everything he wanted. And then what God gave him? Whoa, man. I mean, he gave him... They had, Adam and Eve had everything that you could want. It was really paradise. And what did Adam do?
One thing God told him.
Dirty, dirty, dirty. Oh, honey, try this. Okay. Somebody earlier made a good point. I don't know that Adam was so much rebellious as just...
Love-struck,
clueless, whatever way words you want to use. Folks, does it happen to us? Have we been blessed like, honest, in this room? In this room that are being, start with me. Since I'm standing right here, I'm telling you. I had a life that God had given me. I mean, He had blessed me with everything. The parents I had, the life I had, the ministry I had and stuff. And in spite of all that favor from God, all those blessings from God, what did I do? Dirty, dirty, dirty. I became unfaithful. I did what Adam did. Now, hang on. Did he throw a fit and say, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do? Uh-uh. What did he do? He just tried it. He didn't pick the fruit, he just tried it. You got to try stuff, right? I hear it in here. I hear us talk about it. Well, I didn't mean to do that. I guarantee you Adam didn't mean to get kicked out of the garden. I guarantee you Adam didn't intend to have weeds. I guarantee you Adam never intended to die and his body turned back into dust. He just going to try it? How many of us had that same thought? Well, just going to try it. Just going to try it. You are like Adam, he says. Maybe we ought to just put up here, clueless Adam. We're like a morning mist that vanishes when trouble comes. We're like a clueless Adam. Dirty, dirt. Look at that next one. What's he mean by an oven? That the baker doesn't have to stir up the fire. A baker doesn't have to stir up the fire. You doesn't have to add wood to. What's the point of the fire? It's burning passion. Now, time out. Is there anything wrong with passion? Anything wrong with passion? Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with passion. But let's take the illustration that he talks about passion here. Passion for anything. It can be passion for sex. It can be passion for sports. It can be passion for food. It can be. Is passion wrong? No, God gave it to us. But let's use the word fire here. Anything wrong with fire? Nothing. If you keep fire under control. You keep fire under control and what can you do? If you keep fire under control, what can you do? Well, you can cook food. If you keep fire under control, you can keep warm. If you have fire under control, you can build the greatest industrial nation in the history of the world. You can do all kinds of things if you keep fire under control. You let fire out of control, and it'll destroy you and everything it touches, right? It'll destroy you and everything it touches. That's what he's talking about. We are a people that are letting our fire burn out of control. We are blazing fire. Anybody in this room know anything about that? Anybody in this room know anything about letting some passion you have overrule your good sense? Anybody? Yeah. How about me? Go to the next one. Half-baked cake. I got to tell you, I had trouble. Listen. What's his point? You tell me. You can look at all the Hebrew words you want to. That didn't help. Half-baked cake. What does it mean? You're not ready. What does it mean? He says now, it said you're a flat cake. Read it again. Not turned over. What's his point? What's his illustration?
Burned on the bottom.
Burned on the bottom, raw on the top. What's his point?
Neglected.
Neglected. What's his point?
Not edible.
Not edible. And all of those fit with the illustration. What's he trying to tell us?
You're cooking and you don't even know it. You're coming to ruin, you don't even know it.
That's the best definition I've heard. The very best. You're coming to ruin. Your life is being destroyed and you're not, don't even recognize it. In fact, he'll say later, said they're sapping you of your strength and you're not, you don't recognize that. How many of us have gotten ourselves into situations that we were being ruined by our friendships, by our habits, by our hobbies, by our passions? Make the list as long as you want it. But we were being ruined because we didn't recognize that we were coming to ruin. And finally, when we noticed that the bottom of our cake was burned and the top of the cake was raw, what'd we figure? It's too late. I'm ruined. I become worthless for anything. Say it one more time, James, because it is the best definition I've heard. A flat cake not turned over is? It's becoming ruined. Becoming ruined. And not even recognizing it. Next one. Ephraim is like a dove. What kind of dove? Easily deceived. Now hang on a second. Easily deceived. Wait, anybody know anything about doves? If you've ever gone dove hunting, that'll help. What do you know about a dove? Why did he use the word dove? Any hunters in here? Nobody's going to admit it because somebody will say, "You shot a little dove." I shot at a bunch of dove. But I can't be, nobody would hold me guilty for killing them. But I melted the barrel of my shotgun and filled the air with buckshot. And the little dove just flew by. I always said we had the strongest dove in the world out at our farm. Because, man, you could shoot them head on, full blast, and they just keep flying. I stout things. Why a dove? Have you ever noticed what a dove will do? When a dove flies, he'll do this. He darts. Why? He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Dove's got no destination other than just this way, that way, that way, this way, that way, this way. And they're flitting place to place, right? Okay, now, he says you're like an easily deceived and senseless dove. What does it mean, easily deceived? You'll fall for anything. What does it mean? What's the problem with being easily deceived? Why is he saying that's a problem? Okay, but yeah, but see, and that's the direction we always go. You're gullible, you're naive, people will take advantage of you. Folks, he's not talking about us. He's talking about a problem that I have. He's talking about a problem that we have in dealing with him. What does he mean, easily deceived?
I think that we can find something better.
We think we can find something better if we just keep here and there. Does that ever happen? Ever happen? Kyle earlier was in the first meeting was talking about at their work. They have a glass entryway that goes two or three stories up, and birds will get inside the entryway. And he said, "Man, a bunch of times I'll go open the door with one of the guys, hold the door open, and we'll try and shoo those birds out." He said, "Those boom, boom, boom. They bounce off the windows instead of take the way out. Why?"
Because they're easily deceived.
They're senseless. Now, what did God just say about us? We're the same thing. We get our stuff in trouble. You get your stuff in trouble. Let's say you get your finances in trouble. What do? I tell you what I'll do. Is I'm going to go get drunk because that'll help my finances, right? Don't tell me. It's happened right in this room. It's happened. You get yourself in a bind. You get yourself in a bind with your wife or with your husband, and what do? Call an old boyfriend, call an old girlfriend. That helps a lot. Yeah. We get ourselves in trouble, and then what do? We make it worse because we won't take the way of escape. We won't fly out of the door. We keep banging off the windows, thinking somehow, if I just keep flying, everything. Why don't you just stop and do what the Lord wants you to do and see where it leads, right? He said, you're a senseless dove. Next one, faulty bow. What's the point? A faulty bow will do what? It's going to injure you, Michael.
I said it'll hurt you.
And I don't know if you've ever done archery. The bow doesn't register with if you hadn't used one, but if you, especially one of these bows that's made for like real hunters' bows that have like pulleys on them, you know, and you pull that string back, if you don't keep your elbow straight, what can happen? You can get yourself in a mess. And if the bow breaks, you pull it back. You have to believe that the bow is going to hold, because you pull it back here and you're supposed to hook your on your jawbone. You're supposed to do just like this before you release. If that bow is faulty, what happens? If it breaks, what happens? Boy, you are the one injured and not anybody else. Oh, what does God mean by that? What does God mean we're faulty bows? I'm sorry?
Not shooting straight.
We're not shooting straight. That's a good way to say it. What does he mean we're faulty bows?
We mess ourselves up.
What does he mean, faulty bow? Keep going. Faulty bow.
You're dangerous.
You're dangerous. You cannot be trusted. And because you can't be trusted, you don't shoot straight. And because you can't be trusted, you are dangerous. Because you can't be trusted, God can't do what God needs to do with you. Now, how do I know? What in part of my life would let me know that I'm a faulty bow? Well, can people count on you? Can people count on you? Start with your mate. Can your mate count on you? Can your family count on you? Can your co-workers count on you? Can people in church, your brothers and sisters, can they count on you? Or are you the kind of person that just about the time somebody leans on you, somebody tries to, you let them down? You break. Has it happened in here? Sure has. Has it happened in my life? Sure has. So no wonder it's hard for people to trust me. It's hard for people to trust me. They don't know whether to put weight on me or not. They don't know what's going to happen next. He said we're like a faulty bow. That next one, I need you to look at it. We saw it once, but I want you to look at it again so make sure you understand. Verse 8. He says Israel's become a worthless thing. Does God say that He thinks Israel is a worthless thing? You know the answer to this without even looking. Does God say that He thinks Israel is a worthless thing? No. He is saying that among the nations, all these games that Israel has been playing has become a worthless thing. What does that mean? What's He trying to tell us?
That's how everybody sees you.
That's how everybody sees you. So what am I supposed to learn from that? What am I supposed to learn from that? That everybody looks at me like a worthless thing. It doesn't mean I'm worthless, but what does it mean? What am I supposed to learn? All that's good stuff. How much of your life have you wasted? How much of your life have we wasted trying to make sure everybody was happy with us or pleased with us or liked us? And then when it got down to it, could you trust those people? Or did they think you were anything special? Got a call the other night. Won't tell you who, won't tell you where. Wasn't one of our folks and it wasn't here. But it's somebody I couldn't get to. They were in a bind. a serious kind of bind. There was no way I could get to that person, be of any kind of help. Another state couldn't get to them, could not get to them in time to be of any help. And I said to him, "Have you got any friends you can call?" He said, "Yeah." Now, I knew because of other conversations with him who he was talking about. You know who he was calling friends? Drinking buddies, his doping buddies. The guys that he had to be with when he got off work. "I got to go do this. I can't go take care of my mom. I can't do that because I got to hang out with my buddies. Because I got a life, you know. I got friends." Who'd he call when he was in a bind? And when I said, "Have you got any friends?" He said, "Oh yeah, I got friends." And so he called them. That was at about, I think I probably heard from him, it was, I don't know, 10 o'clock or so. I heard from him again about 4:30, and guess what? Not one friend responded. I take that back. They had responded. They said, "Man, we'll be there in a minute." And his buddies that he drank with, that he took dope with, the buddies that were his life, let him... Yeah, they let him sit in a place he didn't want to have to sit. How did his friends look at him? Like a worthless thing. He's not even a big deal. How many of your friends look at you that you care so much about, that you want to impress, how many of them don't see you as any kind of value? That is the real power. That's why there's a real power in fellowship in a church. Because if you really get to be a part of a fellowship, there'll be times when you got tough things going on and somebody can help. Somebody will at least try to help. And even if they can't do what you need them to do at that moment, they're going to be rooting for you. They're going to be praying for you. You're not a worthless thing. God wants us to know that acting the way we act sometimes is going to put us among people that think we're worthless. Last one, we've already discussed stubborn, so we won't go back through it again. But what's the point of being called a wild donkey?
You have no discipline.
No discipline. Wild donkey. What does it mean? I've already said stubborn. No discipline. What's the point of being called a wild donkey? Party animal. Wild donkey.
No direction.
No direction. Wild donkey.
Pretty hard to catch.
Even if you catch them, what are you going to do with them? You can't control them. You can't tame them. A wild donkey. Where does a wild donkey end up?
Maybe hooked and dragged somewhere you don't really want to be or go.
Yeah. There's a Disney story that teaches this whole principle.
Pinocchio.
Remember? Started doing all the things he wanted to do, and what happened to him? He wanted to turn into a little boy and turned into a wild donkey. We've been there, right? Some of us have been there. Now the reason God's telling us all of this, He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to see. I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. Look at what you're doing with your life. Any one of these or all of these would apply and need to be addressed, right? And if we recognize them, what should we do? Don't forget, what's our remedy? What do we do? If I recognize that these things are true in me, I need, number one, admit it. Number two, seek His face. And number three, acknowledge Him. Outstanding. Now, last verse. I want you to look at chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 12. Ephraim is that dove, that easily deceived, senseless dove. So what's God going to do? Verse 12. What's God going to do? He's going to throw a net over them. Now, what are the birds going to do? What do birds do? What are fluttering, flittering, foolish, easily deceived dove do when somebody throws a net over them? They're going to freak out. They're going to flap and squawk, and they're going to try and get away, get away, get away, get away. And who's holding the net? And so what do they think? What does the senseless dove think about the guy holding the net? Oh, he's trying to hurt me. I don't know what he's doing. He doesn't love me. If he loved me, he'd let me go wherever I wanted to go. God has done that for some of us. He's thrown a net over us, tried to keep us from getting into trouble, keep us from being destroyed. That's the next verse. He's trying to keep us from dying. And what do we do all the time? He's trying to get us back. We fight him. We resist him. We resent him. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you making things so tough? Well, one of the reasons he's making some things so tough is you're making so many stupid decisions, Rex. Now, I said my name, not yours. When you make stupid decisions, you bring trouble into your life. And then God, to rescue you, has to put a net over you. So it's going to feel like more trouble. But really, that trouble is trying to save you. It's trying to help you. Now why? And here's the verse. Here's the phrase that you got to hold on to. You got to remember. In spite of the fact that we are unfaithful mates, in spite of the fact that we are, just read them right there, that we're stubborn heifers, in spite of the fact that our love's like a morning mist and doesn't last through any hard time, in spite of the fact that we're just clueless children sometimes, in spite of the fact that we let our passions become raging, blazing fires, in spite of the fact that we are half-baked cakes and coming to ruin and don't even know it, in spite of the fact that we are senseless doves and easily deceived, in spite of the fact that we behave like a faulty bow, in spite of the fact that we have become among our friends and our people like a worthless thing, in spite of the fact that we act like wild donkeys. Had to make sure I didn't say that other word. What does God say to us? Now, I did all 10 of those so I could highlight what does God want to do with us? Read it. Read it. Underline it. Make sure you know I'm not making it up. What does God long to do? I long to get rid of you bunch of people. Y'all know. I long to put you away like a faith. I long to put you on my stake, you stubborn heifer. I long. Is that what he wants? What does he long to do? I long to get shoot that worthless donkey. I long to eat those doves. I'll put that thing in a garage sale. That faulty bow, somebody else will buy it. No, what does he do? He says, I long to redeem you. So today, in this moment, in spite of how I may have lived my life up to this moment, what does God want? He wants us. Wild donkey, faulty bow me. He wants us. He longs for us. That's what that supper's about. That bread that reminds us the body of Jesus, that fruit of the vine that is His blood, He is saying to us, I want you so bad, I'll pay that price for you. What would you pay for a faulty bow? Nothing. You throw it in the trash, you don't put it in the garage sale. What would you pay for a wild donkey? I wouldn't. Can't catch him. If you caught him, you couldn't use him. And even if you caught him and thought you could use him by letting kids come look at him, he'd eat all your profits up. No, there's no good. What, you want a senseless dove? No. Do you want a half-baked cake? No. Those are the kind of things you throw in the garbage disposal to get rid of. Any of these things you want? No. But God does. He longs for you. That word longing is like that passion. He longs for you. He craves you. He craves us. That's what that supper's about. So today, when you eat the bread, when you drink the cup, why don't you keep your Bible open. Keep your Bible open to Hosea. To that phrase, I long to redeem you. The ewe that's the heifer, he longs to redeem. The ewe that's the wild donkey, he wants to redeem. God, nobody else may, but God wants you.